in his beautiful native language.
Aconteció en aquellos días que se promulgó un edicto de parte de Augusto César que todo el mundo fuese censado. Este primer censo se hizo siendo Cirenio gobernador de Siria. E iban todos para ser censados, cada uno a su ciudad. Y José subió de Galilea, de la ciudad de Nazaret, a Judea, a la ciudad de David, que se llama Belén, por cuanto era de la casa y familia de David, para ser censados con María su mujer, la cual estaba embarazada. Y aconteció que estando ellos allá, se cumplieron los días de su alumbramiento, y dio a luz a su hijo primogénito, y lo envolvió en pañales, y lo acostó en un pesebre, porque no había lugar para ellos en el salón. Habían pastores en la misma región, que velaban y guardaban las vigilias de la noche sobre su rebaño. Y aquí se les presentó un ángel del Señor, y la gloria del Señor los rodeó de resplandor, y tuvieron gran temor. Pero el ángel les dijo: «No temáis, porque aquí os doy nuevas de gran gozo, que será para todo el pueblo. Hoy ha nacido en la ciudad de David un Salvador, que es Cristo el Señor. Esto servirá de señal. Hallaréis al niño envuelto en pañales, acostado en un pesebre». Y repentinamente apareció con el ángel una multitud de las huestes celestiales, que alababan a Dios y decían: «Gloria a Dios en las alturas y paz en la tierra a los hombres de buena voluntad». Sucedió que cuando los ángeles se fueron al cielo, los pastores se dijeron unos a otros: «Pasemos pues por Belén y veamos esto que ha sucedido y que el Señor nos ha manifestado». Vinieron pues apresuradamente y hallaron a María y a José y al niño acostado en el pesebre. Y al verlo dieron a conocer lo que se les había dicho acerca del niño. Y todos los que oyeron se maravillaron de los pastores, le decía. Pero María guardaba todas estas cosas, mediándolas en su corazón. Y volvieron los pastores glorificando, alabando a Dios por todas las cosas que habían oído, como se les había dicho. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Amen. Can you shut it off?
Yep.
Before I read it in English, I just wanted to put a schematic up on the wall here, just to show you where Joseph and Mary were, and they were up in the Galilee area in a place called Nazareth, and they traveled 90 miles south through Samaria, which was a very dangerous area. It's a very mountainous area if you've been there. It was common for robbers to be in that Samaritan area. They traveled all the way down to Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is 5 miles from Jerusalem, and there Jesus was born. So they had a 95-mile trip, and Mary is heavy with child, to say the least. And yet, because of their faith in God, they knew that they would arrive safely. Hear now the good news of the gospel in English. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a feed stall, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom God's favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they ran with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in an animal feed stall. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. God. Shepherds were considered a motley bunch 2,000 years ago. If you were a shepherd, you couldn't serve on a jury. If you were a shepherd, you were considered ipso facto dishonest and that you stole other people's sheep. If you were a shepherd, you had climbed maybe one rung above being a tanner, a garbage worker, or a dung carrier, but not much better. No parent ever said to his or her child, "Golly, I hope you grow up to be a shepherd." In fact, it was considered that nothing of positive import would happen to shepherds. They were the nothings who occupied an area, at least the shepherds we're talking about here, an area near Jerusalem. They were people of no worth and no account. And yet they were the ones that the heavenly message of joy, hope, and anticipation came from. They took it seriously. They left their sheep and they danced with the joy as our young people did around that manger stall, I believe. And I think we're called all to be like those shepherds. We may not aspire to be a shepherd, but I think they had it right, and often we don't, because the shepherds had enough faith in themselves to realize that good news could come to them. They had enough faith in themselves to believe that God could bless them. They didn't at once, when the angels appeared to them, say, "We're not worthy. I think you have the wrong address. Why don't you go over there to the better people?" They accepted the good news because they felt worthy of the good news, and they acted upon it. And I guess the question for us is, do we feel worthy of the good news? Do we have the courage to view ourselves positively? Do we have the strength and fortitude of faith to say, "I am worth something because I'm a son or daughter of the King"? Or do we kind of cower back and say, "No, I'm really a shepherd and I don't amount to much and not much should be expected of me"? When you look at Scripture, you realize how much we are loved. God says to his people in Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," and that's true today for you and me. We are loved with an everlasting love. It came before we were conscious of our own beings, and it will end when we're unconscious to this world and we're going to another world where we're closer to Jesus Christ. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "Just as the Father loves me with that great love, so I love you," and that love will never end. And Jesus loved us so much that he died for us on the cross. But now we're talking about Christmas. We're talking at the other end of the age spectrum of our Lord's life. And Jesus loved us so much that he was enfleshed. He became like us in every way. The writer of Hebrews says that, you know, Jesus understands everything about you because he experienced that as a human being. There's nothing that is foreign to Jesus that we experienced. Oh yes, the writer says he didn't sin, but he experienced grief and loneliness and joy and brokenheartedness and the rupture of relationships. He experienced a growth in many ways, and he also experienced failure, at least failure as it was perceived on the cross. Jesus lived our lives, and it began as an infant. I don't know whether he cried or not. Did you? I don't think he was special in any way. He was like us from the beginning. And you know, I think we need to have the courage to look at ourselves positively because Jesus loves us so much. And in fact, we have to do that if we're to maintain positive relationships with other people. Jesus says, kind of condensing all of the rules in the Torah, Jesus says the two great rules are these in order to live a good life, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first one. The second one we often gloss over, and that is we need to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We need to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And the question then becomes, and the corollary is, if we don't love ourselves, if we don't look at ourselves with the eyes in which God looks at us, then indeed we can't fully love our neighbor. We can't fully love our neighbor, and that works itself out in relationships, doesn't it? I mean, often, if we don't love ourselves the way Christ loves us, we don't have much to offer someone else. And if that's not the problem, we often choose people, if we don't feel good about ourselves, we'll choose people who love us, who can love us as much as we love ourselves, which may not be much. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? In other words, we choose the lowest common denominator. It happens in very subtle ways. I had a friend who, I don't want to brag about this, but I did graduate from Columbia University School of Social Work. And I was called Grandpa because I was the oldest student there. And I bought one sweatshirt saying Columbia University. And I was with my friend, and she said, "Take that sweatshirt off." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, take it off because you're boasting that about being a graduate of Columbia. Just take that off, and I'll get you another sweatshirt." And I said, "What sweatshirt?" "I'll get you a state school sweatshirt." I said, "Well, that's fine with me. I graduated from a state school, SUNY Oneonta. I majored in partying and history, too. But, so I said, I'm fine with state school. I'm going to get you a state school sweatshirt, and I want you to burn that Columbia sweatshirt." Well, I didn't do it, but I don't wear it as much as I once did because I hear that voice of condemnation, you know? So I said, "Look, don't get me a, I know a sweatshirt you can get me that's perfect for me, that you'll like and appreciate. The university is called Failure U. You know, Failure U. Get me a sweatshirt saying Failure U, and then you'll at least be happy, and I'll wear it to make you happy." So you see what I'm saying? I mean, relationships are very, very tricky, but if we don't have a positive regard given to us by God, boy, it's going to be difficult for us to love people and give them the support they need. And by golly, it's going to be difficult for us to find people who love God maybe as much as we do and have a balanced relationship that way. So, you know, I want us to have the courage to think positively of ourselves, which means I'm going to give you some homework today, this evening. Is that okay? No. Yeah, the kids are saying no. You know, they're listening anyway, and that's good. Well, the homework is this. I want you to expunge and extract from your thinking the phrase, I'm only. I'm only a shepherd. I'm only a butcher, baker, candlestick maker. I'm only a middle manager. I'm only a high school student. I'm only old. I'm only a widow. I'm only a widower. I'm only a divorcee. I'm only this, that, or the other thing. I'm only. We restrict ourselves when we say that. We restrict what God can do in faith when we open ourselves. Or we'll say, and this is a twin sister of I'm only, I'm just this, I'm just that. How many people do you know who say that? I'm just in second grade, and you know, once I get in third grade, things might be better, but I'm just kind of a loafer. I'm just not smart. I wish I was smart like my brother or sister or my parents. I'm just this, that, the other thing. So we restrict ourselves and we condemn ourselves. And let me tell you, you know, the world is harsh, but for all of you good people out there, I have a feeling that you're your own harshest critic. Am I right? Can I have a show of hands of that? Yeah. The world may be hard on us, but I think we're harder on ourselves. And we forget all of the gifts and talents and strengths that God has given us. So your homework is this, because these thoughts come up, you know, I'm only or I'm just. Instead of saying that, you always say I'm more than, and that's scriptural. Paul says, I am more than a conqueror because Christ loved me and died for me. I am more than a conqueror. And Paul also says these words in Philippians. When we say I'm just, replace that with I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. You know, the restrictions are self-imposed. God says you can do all things, and how many things that you are open to and that God wants to use you, it's all there. It's all there. And it's us who kind of say, I can't, I'm inferior, I'm not this, that, or the other thing. And God says, baloney. Get rid of that negative attitude. And find and see how your life soars. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we can love, 1 John says, because God loved us first. We are indeed lovable. So the second homework piece I want to give you, and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, this is not what I came to service for. But too bad. Some of you, I just have once a year, so I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to lay it out good. You know, the other thing is that we think these negative thoughts, you know, and they're not reality, but we think them and they become reality. But what is worse is when we vocalize them, when we say them, that throughout Scripture, the idea of speaking something has a power, it has a force behind it that can be very destructive. You know, and we see this in James, that the tongue is a fire and does terrible things. But I love the proverb which says, those who open wide their lips come to ruin. And I think the proverb writer in Proverbs 13 is not talking about us saying bad things about other people and then other people getting back at us. I think what the proverb writer is saying, when we express negative thoughts about ourselves in the mirror or to other people, what happens? Is that takes on a real life of its own, and we're in worse shape than if we're just thinking it, okay? Jesus says something interesting in the Sermon on the Mount. People are worried and they're anxious, and Jesus doesn't want people to be worried and anxious, and he says, therefore do not worry, and then he says, saying. In other words, Jesus knows that we worry, but Jesus says the worry gets worse when we say, what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear? That when we speak negative thoughts to ourselves, often they can become self-fulfilling. And that's not what our Lord wants. Frank Hinkamp was a minister who had a parishioner She was a woman in her mid-50s, and her husband was very successful, and they didn't have children, and she was behind his career, loved his career, loved his friends. Oh, someone is so sad. I just want to give her a little birthday, a Jesus birthday kiss.
What do you think about that?
What do you think about that? Now, can I get back to my sermon? So this woman was in her mid-50s, and she loved her husband's career, and she had done very well by him and for him. And they had a wonderful marriage. They didn't have children, and they looked forward to an early retirement. And then he died suddenly. And suddenly she was left with a profound void, in part because she had defined herself solely and completely as a wife. And she was a wonderful wife. And no one can take that away from her. That wasn't a sin or a shortcoming. That's what she did, and she did it wonderfully well. But suddenly there was a void in her life, and she thought, who am I now? What's going to become of me? You know, what does my future look like? Because we were always twinned. They had met in high school and fallen in love, and that was not going to stop. And so one day, Reverend Hincam said, look, it's going to come to you. You are more than. You were a wonderful wife, but God is telling you, you are more than. And where that takes you, I don't know, but simply be open to the Spirit of God in your life. So she said to the pastor, I wish all parishioners were like this. She said, okay, I'll take your word for it. And she did. And one day she's in Barnes & Noble reading a Travel and Leisure magazine, and suddenly she gets the idea, I think born of the Holy Spirit, that she's going to go to Paris. The problem is she doesn't speak French, and the greater problem is she's never been on an airplane, and she's scared to death to be so. But she feels that God is calling her to do this very thing. And so she does get on a plane with great trepidation. The minister is there, Reverend Hincamp is there saying a prayer before she boards the plane. And she gets on the plane and she says, now, do you have any alcoholic beverages here? And they said, the attendant says, yes. She said, can I have a triple of whatever you have? And the attendant at that point just puts his hand on her shoulder and says, it's going to be all right. You're going to be fine. You're going to make it to Paris. You're going to make it to the airport. Don't worry. And that's all she needed. And she got to Orly Airport in Paris. And she got out of the plane and she didn't book anything. She thought, you know, I don't know. Maybe just God wants me to hang around and do whatever. And so she runs into a young English couple, and she asks them about the information booth. And they tell her, well, it's over there, but why do you want the information booth? Well, she said, I think I need to get a hotel. And so, oh, don't bother with a hotel. My girlfriend and I, we're going to hike around Europe. Would you like to join us? She said, well, you're in your early 20s and I'm in my mid-50s. I'm old. They said, you're not old at all. Join us. And then they met a French couple who were going to hike around, and they got together. And there were about three or four couples and her. And they were all at least half her age. And so what she did is that she hiked around Europe. Paris, to Brussels, to Amsterdam, to Copenhagen, down through Europe with them all. And, you know, she was only going to spend a month doing this crazy thing, and she had to cancel her plane reservations coming back because she spent 3 months. 3 months. She gets back in October. Reverend Hincamp says, you know, you came for Christmas dinner, and we want you to come back. My wife and I want you to come back. And she said to him, I would love to. This was the second anniversary. She said, I'd love to come to Christmas dinner again, but I can't. And he said, why? He said, well, my children are coming to visit me. Oh, yeah, they all live in Europe, but they're coming to visit me. And we're going to have a reunion. And we're going to celebrate. Because you see, not only did I have a husband, which I love more than life itself, but now thanks be to God, I have a swarm of kids as well, and they all want to spend Christmas with me. That's the story. If we open ourselves up to God's love, if we don't restrict ourselves, if we look out there and say, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, our lives will take off like rockets. Do you believe this? Amen. You better, because it's the gospel story. Thanks be to God. Can I get an amen now? Amen. Thanks be to God. Let us stand and sing together the carols 190 and 167.